If you would please take your Bibles and turn to Numbers chapter 14 this morning. Numbers chapter 14 in the Old Testament. And I'd ask you to follow along as I read, and then we open our time in the Word with prayer. Numbers chapter 14, beginning in verse 1. Then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, "Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to one another, "Let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt." Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before the assembly of the congregation of the people of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes and said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, "The land which we passed through to spy it out, it is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, He will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord. Do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." Then all the congregation said to stone them with the stones. But the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the people of Israel. Our Father in heaven, as we come to this passage of Scripture this morning, God, I do pray that you would use it as a means of encouragement to us. It doesn't look at first reading like a message of encouragement. But God, you're at work here. You knew Moses and Aaron. You knew Joshua and Caleb. You knew each and every person living in Israel. And you knew that they needed this trial. And so, God, I pray that you would teach us from it. Help us to learn. Help us to grow. And God, I pray that in the end, we would be encouraged by the presence and perseverance of our Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Obviously, we are not in Luke chapter 16 this morning. We would normally be in Luke chapter 16, verses 14 through 18. But God saw to it that I needed a little bit more time in that passage, and so we'll pick it up at a later date. Today we're in Numbers chapter 14, verses 1 through 10, with a simple question for you this morning. Are you overwhelmed? To be overwhelmed is technically defined as to feel buried or drowning beneath a huge mass. You've been there, and so have I. To feel overwhelmed, to bring it into our own terminology, might be to be in debt with more money going out than is coming in. To be overwhelmed might mean to have a critical boss that you must face every single day. You can never be good enough. To be overwhelmed might be committed to a marriage where your husband expects the world of you but makes it impossible for you to ever please him. To be overwhelmed might mean that you have a wife who cuts and criticizes your every move, continually ignoring your leadership in the home. To be overwhelmed might mean that you have young children who demand your constant attention, or you have projects around the home that linger on and on and on, only partially completed. To be overwhelmed might be to know that you must grow and invest in others, but wonder where you'll get the time. Be surrounded by those who ask for your help or for your leadership, but then fail to follow your counsel. To be overwhelmed might be to invest everything in the lives of others, only to be eventually ignored or even despised. To be overwhelmed is to be swamped, to be engulfed, flooded, inundated, trounced, routed, conquered, overthrown, crushed, pick any of the words you want. To be overwhelmed is to face the temptation to quit out of weakness, disappointment, bitterness, or feelings of futility. Now, you ever been there? So hey, if those things are true, even in part, in our lives, you can understand how the defiance and the rebellion of 2 million people under your charge can be a bit overwhelming. What's a guy to do? I mean, we know what the Scriptures say. The Scriptures say in Galatians 6, 9, "And let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we will reap if we do not lose heart." We know what the Scripture says, for 2 Thessalonians 3:13. "As for you, brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ, do not grow weary in doing good." So why would Moses be tempted to be overwhelmed, to grow weary? Why would he be tempted to lose heart? Well, you'll remember this about the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel had been promised numbers and God's presence. They had been promised numbers. They were at one point a clan of about 70 people. And they have, through the years and by God's direction and by God's blessing, they have grown to a nation of over 2 million. So God's promise of numbers has come. And all along, God has promised him their presence. Repeatedly, he gave them that promise. Never, ever, ever had they known a moment when God hadn't made good on what he promised. But the people were short-sighted. They had forgotten God's work and they became complainers. Moses has repeatedly gone to God on their behalf. He has tried to lead them. Over and over, though, his leadership has been rejected. Now, here we come in Numbers chapter 14. In our text today, here they are on the doorstep of the amazing land that God had promised to them. That's why we call it the promised land. A land that will be full of goodness and full of provision, safe from enemies, cared for by God himself. It is all set up, and here they are on the doorstep. Not only that, God has re-emphasized the promise to them, stating that the land is theirs, theirs to take, because he's giving it to them. Jump back just to see it with your own eyes in Numbers chapter 13. Notice verse 1 and 2. This is just before the spies are sent into Canaan. "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Send men to spy out the land of Canaan,'" that's the promised land, "'which,'" notice the terminology here, "'I am giving to the people of Israel.'" This is my plan. Not only is this my plan, this has been my promise and it continues to be. I am giving you this land. So when we come to chapter 14, the people of Israel know this. They know that God has made a promise to give them this land. But what do? They're overwhelmed. They're overwhelmed not by God's faithfulness, not by his generosity or goodness or his love, but they are overwhelmed by the obstacles that stand in the way. In their eyes, the people of Canaan are big and God is small. So they cry out, accusing God of mistreating them. You heard that in the first few verses. They cry out, accusing God of mistreating them, wishing to be back in Egypt as slaves, throwing God's leaders under the bus and threatening mutiny. What are they saying in the first few verses, verses 1 through 4? They're saying, let's choose our own leader. We don't like the leader we have. We're going to choose our own leader, one who will do what we want him to do. And I want you to notice who did this. Look at verses 1 and 2 again. Emphasis added on purpose. Then all the congregation raised a loud cry. And it's implied, and all the people wept that night. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation wished that they had been back in Egypt. All the congregation. All the children of Israel. The whole congregation. You see that threefold mention of rebellion in these verses. And that emphasis is important because this is not a silent minority. It's not a low-lying rumble that is the scene here. This is a rage. It's a temper tantrum, throwing and screaming and cursing anger. It's a mob-like atmosphere against Moses and Aaron and God himself. They're the primary targets. One commentator calls this an intoxication of grief. They're drunk with rebellion. That's what Moses is facing. He's overwhelmed. So the question for us this morning is this. What do you do when the stresses of life threaten to overwhelm you? I give all of that just to say, listen, Moses and Aaron and Joshua and Caleb, they know what it means to face the temptation to be overwhelmed. Just like you and just like me. So what do you do when the stresses of life threaten to overwhelm you? Where do you turn when the pressures begin then to push you down? What we'll see this morning is how these four men responded to temptation during overwhelming circumstances. Four men out of 2 million. The numbers are even overwhelming. Now there may be, and I assume that there would be, there may be some others who were faithful. But those all and whole statements of verses 1 and 2 are given to emphasize the utter collapse of a nation due to the report brought back by the spies. And in the midst of it all, our four leaders actually lead by example. Notice verse 5. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the people of Israel. Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before the congregation, for sure, in front of the congregation. Yes, they did. But who were they falling down in front of? They were falling down at the feet of God. Moses and Aaron fell before God. In the face of this rebellion, Moses and Aaron fling themselves to the ground, prostrate before the angry crowd. Why? I think primarily they were interceding for the people. This was Moses' default position. This isn't the first time they've complained. And over and again, when they complain, what does he do? He finds himself on his face before God. But I think there's more to it than that. I also believe that since they Moses and Aaron trust God. They serve God. They realize something. They realize that his blazing anger is about to burst on the scene. And they're standing between a holy and righteous God and a complaining people who want nothing to do with him. Notice verse 11. The Lord said to Moses, "How long will this people despise me? How long will they not believe in me in spite of all the signs that I have done among them? I will strike them with pestilence and disinherit them. I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than them." Now, God says those things for a reason. That's beyond our message today. But this righteous anger comes out of the mouth of God into the ears of Moses. When does it come? As Moses is lying flat on his face before God and before the people. When we talk about trusting God, we are actually talking about something that God has instructed us well in the Bible. Moses is demonstrating, God, it's all about you. God, they're rising up against us. So where does he run? He runs to God. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. It would have been very tempting for Moses at that moment to trust in his own feelings. It would have been very easy for Moses to hear the words of the Lord in 11 and 12 and say, "Bring it on, I'm ready. Give me a new congregation." But because he is trusting the Lord, notice his response in verse 13. Moses said to the Lord, "Then the Egyptians will hear of it, for you have brought up this people in your might from among them. They will tell the inhabitants of the land. They have heard that you, Lord, are in the midst of this people." We could go on reading, but what is Moses doing? Because he is laying prostrate before God, he knows the character of God, and he is defending the character of God. Trust in the Lord fully. God will not fail. Trust in him with all of your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. He will direct your paths. Psalm 9, 10. Those who know your name will put their trust in you. For you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Psalm 20, verse 7. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, that which they can see, their military might. But we will remember the name of the Lord our God. And it's not the Old Testament only. John chapter 14, verse 1. Jesus said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, you believe also in me." 1 Peter 5, 6 and 7, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." Back to the Old Testament, Psalm 84, verse 12, "O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you." All of these verses about trust and trusting the Lord, what do they require? They require an active faith. Moses and Aaron are not seeking to escape anything. They're seeking to lay themselves before the God who is the God of these people. They are by faith trusting him with whatever he will do as right. Moses and Aaron could have drowned in the sea of discouragement here. Instead, they fell before the Lord of heaven and submitted to his rule. They simply chose again to trust him. There's another response in the text, a response that is equally important for us to see. Moses and Aaron, verse 5, they fell before the Lord. But in verses 6 through 9, we see the response of Joshua and Caleb. What did they do? Joshua and Caleb spoke. And they spoke the truth. A couple of characteristics that we see here in these verses about truth. First of all, in verse 6, we see this, that truth humbles us. The truth humbles us. Joshua, the son of Nun, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, what did they do? They tore their clothes. They tore their clothes. That symbolizes something in that culture. It symbolized their sadness, their mourning. They mourned the lack of faith of the people. The hope of the land would not be realized. It was there. It was in front of them. It was there for the taking. They knew it. They saw it with their own eyes. But faith would not be sight for these people. Why? Because faith was abandoned. In humility, Caleb and Joshua humbled themselves before the Lord. They tore their clothes and they mourned. The truth about God humbles us. When we are tempted, facing the temptation to be overwhelmed, one of the most important things we can do is be humbled. Why? Because the truth is not done. The truth does humble us. Secondly, in verse 7, we see that the truth helps us focus. Notice verse 7. Joshua and Caleb said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, "The land which we passed through to spy it out," again, we've been there, we have seen it, "it is an exceedingly good land." It's interesting to me, if we were to go back to the account of the spies, the other 10 did not focus on the goodness of the land. That's not what they saw. It wasn't prominent in their thinking. They acknowledged it, but their focus was on the troubles of life that would come rather than on the blessing of God that was promised. They focused on the troubles of life that would come. They would have to face those giants rather than the blessing of God that was promised. But God had promised to give them the land. Again, God was small in their eyes. But brought into focus, what was the focus here? The focus here was that that land was an exceedingly good land, just as God had told us. That's what God wanted the spies to see. This is exactly what He had promised. Brought into focus, God is enormous. To be overwhelmed is to see the pressures of the day, the obstacles of life, as larger than God. And sometimes it helps to verbally rehearse the truth. That's all Caleb and Joshua are doing here. They're saying, "God told us the truth. You're so overwhelmed by the obstacles that you fail to remember that our faithful God told us this is how it would be." He didn't have to say anything about the exceedingly large people that lived there. Why? Because He's already promised to give us this exceedingly good land. The truth humbles us. And the truth helps us focus. Number three, the truth bolsters our trust. It grows our faith. Verse 8, "If the Lord delights in us, He will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey." That's the truth. Joshua and Caleb were faced with the same circumstances, the same situations as the other 10, as the whole nation. But their response was different. Why? Because they spoke the truth. They lived in the truth. The truth humbled them and it helped them focus and it bolstered their faith. Psalm 112 verse 1 says, "Praise the Lord, blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in His commandments." That word blessed does mean happy. Why? Why is he happy and content? Because he relies on God for everything. His faith is in God, not the circumstances around him, not his ability to overcome or make life work. Psalm 37, verse 4, "Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he will give you the desire of your heart." We've talked about this passage before. To delight is to take great joy in something, no matter the circumstances. Caleb and Joshua were confident in this. We know that the Lord delights in those who trust Him. So their message to the congregation, trust Him. He will take joy in you and He will give you the land just as He has promised. The truth about God strengthened their faith. It humbles us. It helps us focus. It bolsters our faith, our walk with God. And then number four, the truth confronts our fears. If we were honest, we would probably admit that when we feel overwhelmed, when that temptation is there to be overwhelmed, there is a measure of fear in that overwhelming feeling. Verse 9, "Do not rebel against the Lord. Do not fear the people of the land. Get this, for they are bread for us." You know what that means? It's a reference back to Egypt. Remember how God used the Egyptians to provide? You remember how He used the Egyptians to give Israel everything they needed for their journeys? They're bread for us. We will feast not on them, but we will feast on their stuff. They're bread for us. Their protection is removed from them. The Lord's with us. Do not fear them. Do not fear. Two different times. Fear is rebellion. It is why that message continues on into the New Testament with Paul's admonition to Timothy, "For God has not given us the spirit of fear." That spirit of fear does not come from God. God has given us the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. So the result for Caleb and Joshua is a new set of glasses. Rather than seeing life through the lens of personal affronts and disappointments and plans gone wrong, Joshua and Caleb saw life through a new set of eyes. That's why the writer of the book of Hebrews says, "Run with patience the race that is set before us." In verse 3 of chapter 12, "Consider him who endured such hostility." Listen, consider him, think about, dwell on him. Rehearse this truth in your mind. "Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your soul." Lest in the race of your life, you succumb to those temptations to be overwhelmed. Jesus endured hostility from sinners against himself. Joshua and Caleb learned this lesson. By the way, look at verse 10. "Then all the congregation said to stone them with stones." All the congregation, 2 million strong, "Kill them." stone them to death. We want nothing to do with them. By the way, the congregation doesn't get their way. That's the rest of the story that we're not going to cover today. Joshua and Caleb don't know that at this point, though. But they're confronting with the truth. And the truth confronts fear. Paul learned this lesson. We're done in Numbers 14. If you would turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we'll close with this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul learned the lesson that truth humbles us. Truth helps us focus. It bolsters our faith, and it confronts our fears. Moses and Aaron fell before God. Joshua and Caleb spoke the truth. Here's what Paul learned. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8, where the apostle says this, and he speaks from experience. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Crushed. That was one of our synonyms for being overwhelmed. We are afflicted, yes, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Drop down to verse 15. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away. Our inner self is being renewed day by day. What kind of perspective did Paul have? Look at verse 17. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Overwhelmed? What has Paul learned? He knows that there will be temptations to be overwhelmed in this life, because this life in a sin-cursed world, this life is hard. But when he's afflicted, he's not crushed. When he's perplexed, he's not driven to despair. Tempted? Yes. But the truth casts out fear. Persecuted, but not forgiven. Struck down, but not destroyed. This light momentary affliction is doing something that God has intended all along. The situations that bring you to the point of facing the temptation to give up, the temptation to be overwhelmed, those situations bring you to the point for this. This affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory. Not like the weight of this world that beats us down and wants us to give up in fear, but this weight of glory which is beyond all comparison. As we look, verse 18, not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Does this not correlate with Luke and Jesus' message to set your attention, set your affection, set your heart on the things of the future? To look to the future and not be overwhelmed by the present. Moses and Aaron, long before Jesus' words of encouragement, Moses and Aaron fell before God in trust. Joshua and Caleb spoke the truth. It humbled them, but it helped them focus and bolstered their faith and confronted their fears. Friends, are you overwhelmed with the life you are facing? The race that is set before you, is the temptation there to be overwhelmed? If that temptation is there, you are in good company. You are not alone. Jesus taught his followers, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free." Humble yourselves, fall before God, and know that he has given us the truth of the scriptures to set us free from the overwhelming burden of sin and the sinful confusion that surrounds us. Are you going to God in humble prayer? Are you studying and applying his word to your everyday life? Let's learn to follow the example of these four godly men and many others who did follow their example. These are believers who resisted the incredible temptation to be overwhelmed because they trusted their God. Would you bow in prayer with me? Father in heaven, today may we be encouraged. You are always faithful. And God, you are always good. The events of our lives, no matter how difficult or potentially fearful they may be, the events of our lives will never change you. You are always faithful. You are always good. And you are perfectly aware of what we face. God, you have given us the truth found in the scriptures, testified of by the Spirit who indwells the believer. And that truth is everything we need to live a life pleasing to you. When the stuff of life gets more and more difficult, when the challenges of this race that we are in threatens to overwhelm, I pray that rather than complaining and rebelling like Israel, rather than being crushed or driven to despair or succumbing to the feelings of being forsaken or destroyed, God, I pray that we would learn to fall down before you and trust your word. God, may we then grow in our maturity as you increase our faith and be able to come alongside others to teach and do the same. Father, if someone here today needs counsel, needs help from the Word, God, I pray that they would make that need known. And the elders and mature believers of Wausau Bible Church would be able to encourage them. We are not people who are immune to the temptation to feel overwhelmed. But when we do, we find great comfort and encouragement and strength and purpose in falling before our God and speaking the truth in love. So take us and use us as we live by faith, trusting you. It is because of Jesus. His precious blood that was spilt for us and his victory over the grave that we can pray these things. In Jesus' name, amen.